I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14, we're continuing on here in our series in the book of Luke, and coming here to verses 25 to 35 of Luke chapter 14. We have just looked at some of the teaching that Jesus has given as he's heading to Jerusalem to complete the mission that God has given to him. And we notice that as Jesus approaches there, he is preaching the gospel. He is explaining to people how they can get into the kingdom of God. And we noticed last week how Jesus explained what is it that really prevents people from getting in. But along with that, the emphasis is get rid of those things and come in. And there in verses 16 through 24, we have that parable of the Great Supper and God being represented as a man planning a banquet and trying to get people to come to this banquet. And the people that are invited reject, and so he goes out into the highways and the hedges and compels people to come in to this heavenly banquet. And that's the heart of God, for people to come and get into the kingdom. God wants people to come there. And so now as we start in here to verses 25 to 35, we see that there's a great multitude that is following Jesus. And, that's a wonderful thing. But we see that what Jesus does is probably a little bit different than we might do if we had a large multitude that was following us. And so I want us to consider this here this morning. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of looking over your finances and suddenly noticing that you've been being charged for something, maybe monthly or annually, and you think back and maybe there was some free offer that you were given. Sign up for 3 months free. You just have to give your credit card, and then what happens is you forget about canceling it, and sure enough, you're charged. All right, $4.99 a month or something. We've had that experience sometimes. But probably what happened is the salesman, really put a good spin on the deal and got you to sign up, or maybe you got an advertisement or something, and here, you can benefit from this, get it for free. But then a certain amount of time goes by and you find out, there's a cost involved. There's a repeating cost. And you didn't maybe realize that so much at the beginning. Jesus, at this point, wants to make sure that people really understand what is involved in living as a citizen of the kingdom. We have here, in verse 25 to 35, Jesus explaining to people the demands of discipleship. What is it really going to cost? And even uses that illustration here, somebody thinking about the cost of a project before they go into it. And that's what Jesus also wants people to know as they are considering entering the kingdom, as they're considering coming to know Christ as Savior. Jesus wants people to think about that here. You notice verse 25, it says, There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, what do we do when suddenly, let's say we have a great multitude that starts to come to our church or something, and just have a huge increase, hundreds of people coming in, or there's a church somewhere, and they suddenly the people are just flocking in, and what happens today? Well, it's time to start a building program. Right. Let's make room for these people. Okay, we gotta do something, and this is wonderful. This is great, and it is great when you have people that come and hear the gospel, and we need to note what Jesus does here. Before he takes in all these multitudes and says that he has thousands of followers, Jesus wants to make sure that they understand. Hey, do you folks understand what the demands of discipleship are? Jesus wants you to understand that yes, you can come for free to that heavenly banquet, and it costs you nothing. By faith alone, we enter in and are saved. But there are some demands that are expected of you as a Christian. A Christian, a disciple, needs to be living in a certain way and is characterized by these things. And before we get all excited about the great multitudes and all the wonderful things that that means, let's consider the demands of discipleship. All right, let's narrow the focus down a little bit. And that's something that we need to do today. We have a free offer of salvation, but we need to make sure we consider what the demands of discipleship are here. You know, people came to Jesus, as we know, for all different reasons. They wanted to see the miracles that he performed. They wanted to see greater and better miracles, we are told. We know that they came because Jesus fed people. And, you know, he fed the 5,000 and probably even more than that. And he told them, you're following me because I'm feeding you. And he had to correct that. The same is true today. You know, people follow Christ. People claim to follow Christ for all different reasons. You know, their mom and dad told them to. Or, you know, they might come into church for the social aspect or for other reasons. But Jesus recognizes that, and so he wants us to know what these demands are. He doesn't want just superficial people following him. He wants people that genuinely understand what it means to live a Christian life, what it means to be a disciple. And so this morning I'd like us to consider these three demands of discipleship. We see the first demand, as Jesus explains here in verses 26 through 27. Notice verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here we have the first demand that I'd like you to see here this morning. And that is the fact that disciples must prioritize. The disciples of Jesus Christ must prioritize. That's the first demand. See here in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there may be somebody that reads that and they say, all right, that's the verse I was looking for. You know, I hate my brother. I hate my sister. And I don't care much for my parents either. And so here we go. I want to hate my family, and this is the verse that lets me do it. Well, wait a minute. Before we get too excited about that, we need to think about it here. We know that Jesus, in other passages of Scripture, has commanded people to love their enemies. All right? So your sister may be your enemy, so you got to love her anyway. But she shouldn't be really. But you know, we do have that obligation to love even our enemies. You know, Jesus never canceled out that fifth commandment, which is a memory verse I know: honor thy father and thy mother. And you know, Jesus never abrogated that; said that doesn't apply anymore. There's a parallel passage I think that's important for us to look at this morning, and I'd like you to turn over, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 10. It's a passage I think that helps us understand our text here this morning. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 34. Jesus is teaching. Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. And then notice verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Verse 37, I think, is a good verse that explains and helps us understand what is meant by the word hate in our passage this morning. And as it says there, he that loveth or father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I think the idea here is that we are to love less, love our family members less than we love God. That's the idea. And as I said, the first demand of discipleship is prioritizing. And that's I think, what Jesus is teaching us here, that there needs to be a priority even among our most closest relationships. There needs to be a priority of God above our husband, our wife, our brother, our sister. And then another passage, if you're still in Matthew, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. It's important that we see even Jesus' own attitude to his family. Matthew chapter 12, at the end of the chapter, verse 46 says, "While he talked to people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother, my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." We see here that even Jesus had a priority even over his physical family members. He was willing to say that he was closer even to the ones who were trying to obey the will of God than his mother and than his brethren. Those that are obedient to God's will had a greater priority for him. And I think there's a lesson for us as we think about our priorities here. Is there ever a conflict with a family member over a matter of God's revealed will? There will be. Now, there may not be for some of us. I think probably the boys and girls here this morning, you probably, most of the times, your mom and dad are going to be wanting you to do God's will. And there doesn't always have to be a conflict with what God wants you to do and what your mom and dad wants you to do. But sometimes there may be. And this passage is teaching us that when there is a conflict over a matter of God's revealed will, God must have a priority. And we can't say, well, I know I should be going to church, but, my mom and dad want me to go and do this. We need to make sure that God has the priority in our lives. And, it's not just about going to church. Sometimes it's about, telling the truth or, some very clear issue. Does your brother, your sister want you to do one thing and God says that you must do another thing? Where does your priority lie there? It lies with God. Disciples must prioritize God above family members. Whenever there's a conflict, God must have the priority. We need to prioritize above family. You say, well, I don't really have a problem with that. My family wants to do God's will, and so I think I'm okay on that. I should never have a conflict with that. Well, guess what? You will still have a conflict because of your own sinful nature. And I want you to see what Jesus says back in Luke chapter 14, if you would turn back there to our text this morning. Notice that Jesus says in verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We need to prioritize God above family, but also we need to prioritize God above self. The fact of the matter is that, you're not going to always feel like doing what God wants you to do. Your self will say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to tell the truth. But God tells me I must tell the truth. You don't want to go to church. But God says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You will have to deny yourself and choose God's will above your own desires. Jesus is teaching us here that a life that is filled with doing whatever it is that you want to do, indulging yourself in selfish pleasures of various kinds, Jesus is teaching us here. He's teaching this multitude that is following him. If that's the life that you want, that's not the life of a disciple. A life of a disciple prioritizes God even above what you want to do, even above self. And Jesus has taught us that sometimes we have to deal drastically with ourself. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. And, you know, sometimes we have to deal with ourselves because our priority is not where it needs to be. God doesn't have the priority. Our self has the priority. Again, you know, there may be times when you don't feel like doing what God wants you to do. But Jesus reminds us here, disciples must prioritize. They need to do that above family. They need to prioritize God above family, prioritize God above self, above even what I want to do. And then a third area of priority here that we see in verse 27, Jesus says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here we see that Jesus teaches that we need to prioritize even above safety. Prioritize God even above our safety. You know, when we think about the cross today, the cross has become kind of a nice Christian symbol, hasn't it? You know, people wear a cross around their neck, and that shows that they're a Christian probably, or you might see it, a cross in somebody's yard. And that, you know, shows that they're probably a Christian. That's fine. But we need to remember that in the first century, what was the cross? The cross was the electric chair. The cross was the way that the Roman government killed criminals. It executed people on the cross. In that day, it was not a nice Christian symbol. It was a symbol of death, a symbol of being punished. And, Jesus wants us to expect this here. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When the Romans executed somebody, as we know, even with Jesus, they forced them to carry their cross and to, show that they were in submission to the Romans and going up to that place of execution. And in the same way, Jesus wants us to carry our cross, to accept the fact that we may be facing the same sort of death that even Jesus Christ himself faced. In our day, and where we live today, we don't think very much about our personal safety for following Christ, do we? And I'm thankful that we don't have to today. In many parts of the world, they do have to think about their safety if they're going to follow Christ. The fact that they would be executed, somebody would chop off their head because they're a Christian. But Jesus is warning us here that that's what a disciple needs to be willing to do. All right, you want to become a Christian? That's wonderful. Have you thought about that? Have you thought ever about giving up your life for Christ? That's what Christ wants you to think about. The Apostle Paul is a good example of somebody who had this priority in his life here over in Acts chapter 20. There he was talking to the Ephesian elders. In Acts 20:24, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was willing to die for Christ. He was willing to carry his cross. He didn't care that he was headed to Jerusalem like Jesus was, and people are telling him that he's going to be bound there and probably thrown into prison. And he said, none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. One thing that he's trying to do, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Paul warned Timothy near the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we don't have to face that very much today, but there may come a day when we will. May not be too far away. The Christian beliefs are already persecuted in various forms today in the court systems. And it may not be too long before, there are other forms of persecution as well. Are we ready for that? Jesus wants us to be ready. Prioritize following God even above our personal safety. In our family recently, we got a copy of The Pilgrim's Progress. It's written for children. We've been reading that to the girls. But maybe if you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan wrote, of course, Christian, the main character, is there on a journey to the celestial city from the city of destruction. And he goes through that gate that evangelist points him to. And one of the first places that he goes to on his journey is the house of Interpreter. And he goes into Interpreter's house, and Interpreter shows him all these different things, kind of strange things, but they're designed to teach him lessons for his pilgrimage. And one of the things, if you remember, that Christian sees there at Interpreter's house is a castle far away, a beautiful castle. And he sees people inside that castle that are all dressed in gold. And Interpreter shows him a little bit closer to that castle. He shows him that there's a door. And near that door, there's somebody who's sitting with a book. And right in front of that door are some really mean-looking soldiers. And then he begins to look at this castle, and then he sees one man step out and go up to the man at the desk, and he asks him to put his name down there on that book. And then he steps back from that little desk, and that man puts on his helmet, and he puts on his shield, and then he begins to go towards that gate of the castle. And as soon as he begins to go towards that gate, those soldiers come out, and they start to attack him. They start to beat him. But the man keeps pressing on farther and farther, and finally, he makes it in to that castle. And once he's in there, he's clothed with those robes that the people have, and they welcome him in. And Christian says to Interpreter, he thinks he understands what the lesson is, but Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, in the notes there, he writes down Acts 14:22, where Paul tells those in Syrian Antioch that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, if we're going to really understand what it means to follow Christ, it means having our name written in the book of life, and it means setting ourselves to enter into that kingdom and recognizing that we're going to face a battle, that people are going to try to stop us from entering in, but that God will help us to enter in at last. And we need to prioritize what God wants us to do, even above our personal safety. Through much tribulation, we shall enter into the kingdom of God. Disciples must prioritize. That's the first demand here. Then Jesus tells two parables here, and we see a second demand. Disciples must prioritize, but secondly this morning we see that disciples must sacrifice. Disciples must sacrifice. Notice verse 28. Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It may be that some of the people listening to Jesus and following him were farmers, and we know that the word for tower here that Jesus is talking about is a word that can refer to a type of a farm building even. It was used over in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, of a building that was in a vineyard where the vineyard owner would build a tower there so he could look out on the vineyard and see the issues that he needed to deal with. And so that could have been the type of building he was building, maybe a farm tower, a silo. I don't know what kind it was, but it could have been that, or it could have been a military tower on a wall, something like that. But Jesus wants people to think about somebody building a tower, and what would they need to do? They would need to sit down and count the cost, whether they have sufficient to finish it. They would need to think about, what's it going to take for me to build this tower? How much is it going to cost? How much are materials? How much do, 2x4s run for in Palestine? Or how much is it going to cost me for the labor? Who can I hire to build this tower? What's it going to cost? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So not only, if you don't count the cost, are you not able to finish your building, but also you might be really embarrassed. You drive by and say, why isn't that building done? And we drive by different places, and we can see buildings that people have started, and they're not done. They've been sitting unfinished for years. And that's embarrassing. And so Jesus wants us to prepare for sacrifice. We need to count the cost. Recognize that there is sacrifice involved. Do we have what it takes for that? And then there's a second parable that Jesus tells here in verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So here, Jesus tells about a king who knows that he's got a war coming. And what does he do? Well, he wants to know how many are in the other side. And we're told here that there's 20,000 in that other side. And that king only has 10,000. Now, if that's the numbers are against you, pretty much 2-1, and would a king go into that? Well, probably not if he's in his right mind. Why? Because he's certainly going to be defeated. So what does Jesus say that he does? Well, he sends out an ambassage. He sends out an envoy to that army, and they say, let's make peace. What can we do to settle this conflict? The king knows he doesn't have the resources to meet the army, and so he's got to make peace in some way. I think the lesson that Jesus has for us here is the need for a decision to sacrifice. That king, as he's thinking about what's going on, obviously he's got to prepare, but he's got to do something. He can't just do nothing. Understand? He can't just let this army come. He knows it's a greater army. He's got to do something. He's got to decide. He can't just be neutral. And so he's got to make this decision. I think the lesson there is that the reasonable thing to do is to be reconciled to God. Trying to stay neutral before God is not possible. There needs to be a decision, even to sacrifice. Prepare for sacrifice. Decide to sacrifice. And then notice verse 33. Jesus sums up the point here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. The sacrifice that was necessary for the king, the sacrifice that was necessary for the the tower builder. That's something that needs to be a part of a disciple's life as well. Jesus uses the word forsaketh here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We know that when that little word forsaketh is used of people, it means to say goodbye to. Not to see anymore. When it's used of things, it means to give out, to give up, to renounce. And that's how we start the Christian life. We need to give up before God. The Apostle Paul tells us over in Philippians chapter 3, that's what he had to do. Paul was, Anna, you need to be quiet. Give up the noise, all right? The Apostle Paul said that he had to give up a lot of things in life. You remember that? Paul had to give up the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been circumcised the eighth day, and a Hebrew of the Hebrew, he says. But over in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What we need to do, if we are going to be a disciple, first of all, is give up. We have to give up everything that we have our trust in, everything that we are proud about. Give it up before God. It means nothing. Paul said, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. But Jesus is teaching us here that that attitude needs to be characteristic of the life of a disciple as well. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. The idea is a present idea, present tense. Continually having that attitude of giving up, of sacrifice, that needs to be a way of life. There's a story about a little boy who was being asked by his mother if he wanted to accept Christ, a little four-year-old boy. His mother came to him and said, Benji, I want to talk to you about coming to know Christ as your Savior. And, you've been going to Sunday school a long time, and you've been learning about the Bible, and I think it's time that you think about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to do that, Benji? And Benji thought about it for a little bit, and he shook his head. He said, no, I don't think I'm ready for the responsibility. And somehow he recognized, even as a little four-year-old boy, that if he were to put his trust in Christ, that's a wonderful thing, but there's a demand that that disciple will face. There's a demand. There's a way that you are to live before the Lord. Not to be saved, not to get saved. That's a free offer that you have. But there's a demand that a disciple faces. You have to prioritize. You have to sacrifice this attitude of forsaking all that you have. That needs to be a characteristic of your life, even as a disciple. And then we see here a third demand of discipleship here in verses 34 and 35. And that is that disciples must be faithful. Disciples must be faithful. Disciples must prioritize. Disciples must sacrifice. And thirdly this morning, disciples must be faithful. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ever been to the doctor and the doctor told you to stay away from salt? All right. Well, here's a verse you can show him, okay? Luke 14:34, doctor, see it says salt is good. All right, so take that and show that to your doctor next time he tells you to stay away from salt. Salt is good. It's good. Now, the right kind of salt is good. There's people that tell us we need to be eating the sea salt and stuff like that instead of the processed, iodized stuff and the stuff that they pack in all the processed food and everything. That's bad. But salt is good. And, you know, salt has a lot of benefits. There are some health benefits even to salt. But there are some benefits that salt has even for, just daily life. Think about the wintertime, the roads are icy. What do? They go out and they put salt on the roads. And the salt helps the roads not to be icy. And, we have a little homemade ice cream maker. And pulled it out a couple times. And you have to put salt there around that ice in order to lower that temperature down so that cream will freeze in your homemade ice cream freezer. Salt is good. Has a good use. Sometimes I have to go and buy some salt at the grocery store for my water softener at home. Put that salt in there, and I don't know what all it does, but it helps get out the stuff in the water that stains all the pots and pans and clothes and everything. But salt is good. And even in the ancient world, you know, salt had some benefit for preserving food. Even for flavor, salt is good. But Jesus here tells us about something that would happen to salt in his day. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And, what would happen there in the ancient world was salt, sodium chloride, NaCl, was found mixed with a lot of other things. And, get a big block of salt from, the Dead Sea, right? That's where they have all the salt. And get it out and, store it in your cellar or something. And let's say some moisture gets in there. It gets on that rock of salt. Well, the moisture pulls that salt, that sodium chloride, out of that big rock, and now all that you have left are all the minerals that are there. And what good is that? You just cast it out. Throw it on the dunghill, Jesus says. It's no good anymore. And that's a picture of what can happen. The positive picture here is the benefit of disciples. Jesus uses that picture of salt in a couple different passages as a positive thing. The influence that Christians have on people around them. They are salt and light. Christians have a positive impact. Disciples have that positive impact. But Jesus is here warning this multitude of people about what is the demand of discipleship. The demand of discipleship is that you be faithful. You remain in that salty condition. You don't start out following Christ and then, the storms come and they just drain all that salt right out. And, there's an obligation that we have to remain faithful to the Lord. And somebody might say, well, are you saying a disciple can lose their salvation? And no, I don't think that's true. I think the Bible teaches us about that over in 1 John chapter 4. We have a good explanation about what happens there. Those people that are called antichrist, John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. And what happens when somebody just, the salt just goes away, they're not faithful? What was the case with them? Well, they were never of us in the first place. They were never saved in the first place. But people need to realize at the outset here, disciples must remain faithful. You can't just start out and then just sort of wither away. And, there's an expectation for faithfulness here. And we see the worthlessness of unfaithfulness. Verse 35, it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And whether Jesus is talking about somebody who's not really saved or whether he's talking about somebody who's not living a faithful life as he should be, it doesn't specify here exactly, but either way, it's a worthless situation. There's no value in that. There's no benefit to that. So Jesus is warning these people, don't be like that. Instead, come to Christ. Jesus wants everybody to be at that heavenly banquet. And he wants us to go out and compel people to come in, as we learned last week. But as we do that, we need to recognize the demands of discipleship. You know, there's a new priority that we have in our lives that's even above our family. It's above ourselves. It's even above our safety. There's the expectation of sacrifice, of giving up what you hold most dearly for Christ. And then there's the expectation, the demand of faithfulness. And that's a beneficial thing for the people that live around us and for God's plan to use us for His glory. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? As we've come to the Lord's Word here again, we all have the need to respond to what God has been speaking to us. So I want to ask you again this morning. If the Lord has spoken to your heart about something, would you take this moment to respond to Him? If there's an area of sin that needs to be confessed, do that before you leave here today. If you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you'd like some help with that this morning, I want to say again that I'd be willing to help you. And I know other people as well would take you and explain to you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we all need to recognize what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple, and these expectations that God has for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of God's word. We thank you for the wonderful message that we can be saved, that we can know that we're going to heaven when we die. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the right understanding of what it means to be a disciple, and help us to have the grace that we need to have the right priorities in our lives, to determine, to sacrifice, to give up things to follow you. And Lord, help us to remain faithful to you until we reach that heavenly city, the kingdom of God. We look forward to that day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.